Good morning. Good to see all of you here. We're blessed to be able to meet and study God's Word. I'd like to welcome to any this visitors that we have. Thank you for coming and being with us today. We're going through a study in Daniel, and we started actually 2 weeks ago. I think it was 2 weeks ago, yeah. And then last week we couldn't have our meeting because of the cold. We had to cancel. So this week, we're going to pick up with what we should have done last week, which was to complete chapter 1. So I'd like you to turn to chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel's the book, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, just follows Ezekiel. So if you find Ezekiel, Daniel is right after it. And I'd also like you to look up Psalm 81, and put your finger in that. We'll be looking at that first and then going to Daniel chapter 1. So perhaps maybe it's the other way around. Put your finger in Daniel and open up to Psalm 81. You know, the title of our message today is No Compromise. No Compromise. And I think that's a topic that we need to think about. And we all of us have issues in our lives where we have to apply that, no compromise. In my life, I've had the opportunity to meet at least two Olympic athletes. One actually lived here in Stevensville. He came from Cuba. He was one of those fellows that defected from there, and he was on the gymnastic team, and they won a gold medal. And I remember talking to him. This was way back in the 80s, and then I met another one in an airport. But with an athlete, you can't compromise. You can't say, well, today, you know, I don't feel like training. I'll just go to the beach and relax, or just stay in bed. You gotta work at it every day, right? Those of us who have stock, can we say, you know, I don't feel like going outside and feeding my stock today? Is that gonna happen? Is that gonna work? There's no compromise. You've got the athlete has to practice every day. The person that has stock has to feed them every day. You moms with babies or have had babies, baby has a dirty diaper. Well, maybe I'll leave it for a few hours. No compromise, right? No compromise. I'm thinking of an artist, too, that plays for a symphony orchestra. They say, well, maybe I can just get away without any practice for a while. Those, especially the ones that do soloists, they have to practice 4 or 5 hours a day. No compromise. They can't do it. And then those of us who have responsibilities, jobs, or that kind of thing, and we have an alarm clock, and it goes off at 7 in the morning or 6 or whenever, we have to have maybe a little sign above it that says, no compromise, right? We can't say, oh, maybe I'll just stay in bed another hour. So my thought is that we all have situations where we can't compromise in life. And this is what's happening here in Scripture. Israel was not to compromise. God said, we talked about this two Sundays ago, that in Genesis chapter 12, he said to Abram, he said, go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. You remember that? He says, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. And then later in Deuteronomy chapter 28 to 30, he talked about they had to obey his commandments. These are the conditions. Obey my commandments and don't commit idolatry. Don't chase other gods. There's no compromise. You have to obey my commandments and you have to stay loyal to me or I won't bless you. No compromise. In Psalm 81, we get a little picture of this. The psalmist is speaking, and look at verse 13. We'll just read a few verses, actually verse 8 to verse 13. Verse 8 says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me, let there be no strange God among you, no compromise, no strange God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. They compromised, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Israel, listen to me. Don't compromise. And I can't, just a sidetrack, I can't help but thinking today, Israel is under so much pressure, and why all these people are attacking them from the south and from the north, and others making threats against them. I think it's because they've compromised. They're not following the Lord. They're a great nation. They've done very well. And if you were to talk to the vast majority of Israelis today, they would say, well, that's because of our smartness, our endurance, we can do it attitude. We made our nation great. But they leave out Yahweh, or leave out Jehovah. And if you say to them, yeah, but what about Yahweh? Oh, well, yeah, some people believe in that, but that's kind of a fairy tale to us. God is judging, and he will continue to judge Israel because of their disobedience to him and seeking other gods like materialism and so on. So that gives us an idea what's happening, and an introduction into Daniel. And I'd like you to turn over to Daniel, leave that Psalm 81. With that background, why did Babylon come upon Jerusalem and attack, that, lay a siege to it, and take Daniel and others captive? And then actually there were two more sieges, and finally they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple there. It was because Israel compromised. They disobeyed God, and they went after other gods, small g. And so God is angry, and he is the one that's going to, in this case, he's judging Israel and using the nation or the empire of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar to judge them. So I'm going to start in chapter 1 and verse 1 again. Just read the whole chapter, 21 verses, and then we'll take a look at these. We'll review the first 7 verses that we did a couple of weeks ago, and then pick it up in verse 8. But verse 1, and it just kind of, with that idea of no compromise, the idea of judgment, if they do, which the Israelites did, it brings into perspective what's happening here. So Daniel chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, and were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials signed new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And verse 8, and this probably is the key verse of the chapter, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. If I could just break in, no compromise. I am not going to defile myself. He would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in the matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. And the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. 17. And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. It's an amazing account, isn't it, of what happened to Daniel and these other people. So let's just go back to verse 1. Quick review. The city is taken. Nebuchadnezzar came. He was general at the time, later became the king of Babylon. And he surrounds the city and lays siege to it. And then the city is taken. And what he did was in verse 2, he gave Jehoiakim, who was the king of Judah, God gave Jehoiakim into the king of Judah into the hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. Actually, God's in control. He allowed this to happen, again, because of their disobedience and their idolatry. God said, okay, I've had it. And I'm going to send my, actually, Babylon's referred to as God's servant, or Nebuchadnezzar's God's servant. He's going to come and take them captive. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, another name for Babylon. And then he took these vessels from the temple, beautiful gold and silver and bronze vessels, and put them in the temple of his own God in Babylon and the treasury there. And then we see that Daniel is taken along with other, there were about 50,000 captives taken from the land of Israel to Babylon. And here's their selection. Then the king, verse 3, ordered Ashpenaz, he's the chief of the king's officials, to bring some of these sons, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. And these were high, you could say, youth with a lot of potential. They weren't just any old person. They were choice people, choice youths. We're not sure of their age, probably teenagers, older teenagers, somewhere between 15 and 18 perhaps. And it says there was no defect, verse 4, no defect. They were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. The idea was that he would take these youths who knew Hebrew very well. Of course, they were raised there. They're Hebrews or Israelites. And he was going to train them in the king's court to know the Babylonian language and their customs, their culture, and their science, and be able to be sort of intermediaries between the people that they're taking captives and the Babylonians themselves. So he's going to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And then he says in verse 5, and the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. So he's going to give them this really good food, beef them up, so to speak, and wine from the king's table, as it were, and appointed they should be educated for 3 years. They were going to get a Bachelor of Science, we could say, or Bachelor of Arts in Babylonian culture and science, and at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. But there was a problem, and that these, from our understanding, it doesn't say it right here, but this food that they're going to eat had been offered to idols, and the wine would have been offered to idols. And Daniel knew, and his friends knew, that they could not participate with this. They couldn't take that because it would be offensive to Yahweh or to Jehovah, to God, if they took food and wine that had been offered to other gods. They were not to do that. They did not want to compromise. And they said, well, it'd be pretty easy just to go along with what the king said. Besides, it's nice stuff to eat or drink, but we don't want to compromise. So verse 6, now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we pointed out a couple of weeks ago that if a name has an E-L in it, it has God in the name. Like Daniel is God is my judge, for instance. Michael, with E-L at the end, who is like God. I was looking up a couple of other names. Eleanor means, for instance, got an E-L at the beginning, right? Eleanor, God is my light or my candle. Gabriel, God is the messenger of God. He's got an E-L in his name. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, which is a form of Michael, God is my judge. And then there's Hananiah and Azariah. And the A-H is really an abbreviation of Yahweh. So they've got God in their names as well. So these are Jewish youths who had God's name in their own name. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, Hananiah, Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. And we looked at those names that were assigned to them because they were unacceptable to the Babylonians, their original names. This Belteshazzar means may Bel protect the king. Bel was a god of the Babylonians. Shadrach means command of Aku, or command of the moon god Aku. Meshach means who is what Aku is. And then Abednego means servant of Nebo, or the god of vegetation. So they kind of, the Babylonians took their names and changed them to honor their own gods, which was a tragedy. But verse 8, again, I'll use that term, compromise. He said, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself. And I would put in my Bible, or I should, or you can if you like, put in the word, he decided not to compromise himself. I am not going to go against God. I'm not going to defile myself. He made up his mind, or he determined in his heart, I am not going to defile myself. I'm not going to let God down in my life. By eating the king's choice food, or with the wine which he drank, I'm not going to go there, he's saying. You know, it'd be pretty easy to do that. I'm not going to go with the flow. I'm going to go with what God wants. I have a T-shirt that I sometimes wear at camp. It's got a big salmon on it, and it says something about go against the flow. And you know how the salmon have to come up the rivers like the Columbia and so on, hundreds of miles. They've got to go against the flow, right? Then they get up and they spawn and lay their eggs. Well, that's in life. That's the way we have to do it sometimes too. It's not all downstream, is it? We have to go against the flow. We have to determine that we're going to not defile ourselves or not compromise our lives. And this is the valuable lesson that we can learn from this for ourselves. Daniel has 12 chapters, 6 chapters talk about character and practicality in life. And the last 6 chapters talk about prophecy. So these 6 chapters are really important as to how we should conduct ourselves in life. So he says, well, I'm not going to take this food, or I'm not going to take this wine. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials, the one that's in charge or the overseer of these youths, that he might not defile himself. He says, you know, I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't eat that food or drink that wine. Well, verse 9, now God granted the Daniel with favor. Why did he do that? I believe it's because Daniel determined not to defile himself. He said, no compromise. He did what the Lord wanted back in Psalm 81. I'm going to obey God's commandments, and I'm not going to seek other gods. I'm going to do it God's way. And so God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. Like, I've got this king, and he's pretty difficult to deal with. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than youths? I'm responsible for you. You've got to look good, because in 3 years, you're going to be upstanding young men, and the only way you're going to get there, at least physically, is by eating this food and so on. And if you look haggard, it's my head that's going to roll here. So he says, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you should make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, I like the way he deals with things. He seeks permission, or he asks politely, please test your servants. You know, give us a test. This is going to be okay. You know, we'll be fine, but just give us a test to start with. Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink, instead of this choice food for the king. Some of us were talking about this. 10 days is not very long, is it? I mean, you think, well, maybe, you know, 10 months or something, or at least maybe a few months just to see. But 10 days is not going to change that much, is it? But he says, that's what he says, 10 days. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, verse 13, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So if we pass this test and we look okay, then you'll know we're good. We'll be all right. You won't lose your head. The king's not going to kill you, because we'll be fine. 10 days. So I think the overseer said, well, okay, we'll try this test. And they listened to them, it says. And they tested them for 10 days. And let's see what happens. Verse 15, and at the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths had been eating the king's choice food. So these 10 days proved that they could eat these vegetables and drink just water. And I think we kind of smile. Why were they fatter? That's not good. You know, that they wouldn't be very appealing to the king. Well, it's really cultural, isn't it? Because fatness in this day was a sign of beauty. And if you lived in Africa, for instance, and you were, I'll be kind and say, overweight, is that okay? You know, you would be considered beautiful. So I better be careful. I don't want to step on toes, get in trouble. But if you kind of put on a lot of weight and go to Africa, wow, they think you're really nice looking. And why do they say that? Well, because that means you have lots of food to eat. And that means that you have money, because you can buy food. And you also have power. So being in Africa quite a bit, I've noticed that anybody that is a little overweight or a lot of overweight, they really show everybody their overweightness, you know, or their obesity, for want of a better word. And it's just a sign of beauty to them. But it's opposite to us, isn't it? We like thinness, you know. And again, I'm trying to be careful here, you know. So, right? I'm not pointing at anybody or anything like that. But it's opposite in that culture of Africa than it is here. And the same as it was here, the fatness meant beauty. And so they looked pretty good because they were a little chubby after the 10 days. And at the end of these 10 days, they were better, they were fatter. All the youths had been eating the king's, than all those that had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer said, okay. He continued, verse 16, to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And so they did very well with those things. And then verse 17, and as for these four youths, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them. It's interesting, it says God gave them. Because they honored God and would not defile themselves with that food that had been offered to idols, then God honored them. He saw that they were not going to compromise their situation. And what does he do? God gave them knowledge, it says in verse 17, and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And it says Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. So God honored. And that's a lesson for us, isn't it? That if we choose in our own lives not to defile ourselves, not to compromise, God will honor us for that. He will guide us. Even though the rest of the world is going that way, we don't have to go that way, do we? Isn't that right? The 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter puts it this way. He says, "Behold, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshy lusts which wage war against the soul." Abstain from that. Don't compromise with that. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, many of us know that, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Right? Don't compromise. And if we don't compromise, God will bless us. It's an amazing lesson that we can learn from Daniel here. He chose to go against the flow, not to compromise, not to defile himself. He purposed in his heart. And God said, "I will bless you because of that." And again, I'm going to apply it to the nation of Israel because it's in the news headlines quite a bit. If Israel would get right with God, and the Jews that live there would understand that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and not just a radical prophet, as many of them think he was, God would bless Israel. But because of their disobedience, their stubbornness, their desire not to follow God, they're being judged. And I believe that's why they're having all these troubles. They've got basically most of the world lined up against them. Isn't that right? They do. And we were just talking about this morning. I could go on and on about it. But it's a result of their disobedience to God and their failure to acknowledge Yahweh as their own God. I have, on flights, I have opportunities. It's amazing the amount of Israelis that I meet. They have them in Angola. They're in agronomy. They're an amazing nation. They have many medical inventions. They have computer IT, satellites, and so on. They know what they're doing. But I've never met one that says, "Yeah, Yahweh's the one that has blessed us, and that's why we've done all this." It's, they say, "Because of our nation is so strong and united." Well, I try and tell them about Yahweh, that they should trust in Him, and they kind of think I'm weird. But that's okay. I am anyway. Sorry. All right, verse 18. "Then at the end of these days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar." So this is 3 years later, and they've undergone this training, and the lack of the king's diet, but their own choice of a diet, and all the training that went involved. And so then at the end of these days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God bless them. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them. Look at this. I underlined it in my Bible. 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. These guys were like super subjects. They were blessed. They were 10 times. What a blessing God gave them. Why? Because they didn't compromise. We're not going to defile ourselves. We're going to follow God closely. Verse 21, and Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. He went through different kings. For instance, it started off with Nebuchadnezzar, and then they were taken over by the Medes and Persians, Darius, and then we enter into Cyrus as well. So there, and Belshazzar was another, was the king of the Medes. So they went through, I guess, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, and then into Cyrus as well. Actually, Daniel lived, from what we can understand, probably 80 to 90 years old when he died. Somewhere in there, we're not sure exactly. It doesn't specify his age. But he was blessed all the way through. And as we study Daniel, we'll see that he meant business for God. He didn't play games. He was a solid believer. He was square with God. When I was young, square meant had a different idea to it. But today it means that you're following, you're staying close to God. I want to just kind of close down with three applications for ourselves. How can we apply this passage to our own lives? Well, the first one on your outline, you'll see at the bottom, three applications, 1, 2, 3. The first one's a pretty obvious one that we've been talking about now. It's two words. What do you think those two words are?
No.
You guys are great. You got it. 1,000 marks. No compromise. We used to have an expression. Maybe it was growing up in Canada. Maybe you don't maybe have this expression here. But you can't prevent a bird from landing on your head. But you can prevent her from making a nest. Okay? What does that mean? In our understanding of things, it means that you can't stop a temptation coming, but you can resist it and not allow it to take over your life. All right? You can't prevent a bird from landing on your head, but you can prevent her from making a nest. And let me talk about some compromises that people can make and which can draw us away from God. And I'll just start right from the top. Internet pornography. That's a real bad one. And it's really come of itself with the computer age. It's especially hard on adolescent males. It's so easy to get involved in that kind of thing, or for males or anybody. Internet pornography, no compromise. You could put that above your computer, no compromise. You know, I'm looking at a story, and you all have the same experiences. All these pop-ups come, like you can see, I'm like, oh, come over here. And you know, they want you to get involved in something that we shouldn't be involved with, right? No compromise. I almost have to put, like a horse has blinders when they run in a race, so nothing bothers them. I have to almost do the same thing when I'm looking at my computer sometimes and going through a story. Nope. That's not going to, I'm just going to stick right to the story. I'm sure you probably have similar experiences. Here's another one for those of us who are self-employed. Reporting taxes. It's easy to compromise. Oh, the government doesn't need my money. You know, look at what they spend it on. They waste it. I'm not going to report. No compromise. What I earn, I report. Inappropriate DVDs, books, magazines, etc. Should I buy this? It's got a lot of foul language in it. got a lot of inappropriate pictures or scenes. Mm-mm, no compromise. I can't go there. How about clothing? It's not that big of an issue with us that are a little older, but it is with teenagers. I sometimes sub in a school, and that's, I mean, you know, you guys, honey, I need to talk to you, you know. Doesn't your mother know you're dressing like this? You know what I mean? Vocabulary. Bad jokes. Things like that that don't need to be said. They defile us. We don't need to do that. We need to set our mind not to compromise or follow peer pressure or what everybody else is doing or go with the flow. We're to be, as Peter put it, a stranger or pilgrim in this world. So the first one, the first application is don't compromise. We, you know, people might say, well, that's kind of a boring life. It really isn't. When we do things God's way, it's interesting how he blesses us, isn't it? But when we kind of go adrift and we start doing things, he doesn't bless us. I'll give a couple more. He's like, well, none of those really apply to me. You know, I don't, you know, get into the internet or my clothing. How about gossip? How about quarreling? You know, those things are defiling. We need to leave that aside and not get involved in those. No compromise. Just say, no compromise. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to get involved in that kind of thing. The second application would be don't follow the world. Don't follow the world. Don't do what the world is doing. Just because the world does it doesn't mean that we have to do it. No compromise. Don't follow the world. Sometimes when I do some subbing in the school, it's very interesting because you get to interact with kids. And kids today, I think, especially teenagers, have a lot more temptations and difficulties than when we had when we were in school or that age, teenagers. This is a lot of stuff. Just the internet, for one, is huge, you know, and it pulls them, drags them down, and they have issues. And I had a month-long time, and it was one of the classes was a health class. It was very interesting. And they talked about, we're talking about alcohol and drugs and that kind of thing and how to prevent them and not go there. They had TED Talks and stuff like that. So it was interesting trying to run this class. And I said to these kids, these teenagers, I said, I don't know what they think. I'm five times their age almost. But, you know, I say, you know, guys, what you got to do when you have things that happen in your life, you have to be prepared to react to that. And let me give you some examples. Your friend invites you into a car, and as you start to enter the car, there's alcohol in the car or open alcohol containers in the car. You have to be prepared to do something about that, to say, for instance, I don't get into cars that have alcohol or open containers. I just don't do that. Or somebody wants you to do something inappropriate with them, especially girls, a guy wants you to do something. You need to have your boundary set up beforehand so that when that happens, you say, I don't do this. Nobody's going to fight you when you say that. They're going to, oh, really? Yeah, I don't go there. I have my boundaries. And so on. You need to have something beforehand. If somebody's going to invite you to take some kind of drug, I don't do that. I have my limit. That's not part of my life. I do not do that. So these kids understood that. You've got to be prepared. And it's the same with us in our life when we get into these temptations to follow the world and do what the world's doing. We need to say, no, I'm not going there. I have my limits. I am no compromise in that particular area. Sorry, I'm out. Satan, go for a walk. You know, don't bother me anymore with that. And we got to be determined. So, no compromise, don't follow the world, and the last one is stay close to God. Stay close. I talked to a man last night. He had another religion background, and he says, I don't go that way anymore. I don't go to church or anything, but I fear God. Interesting. And I thought, you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to fear God. And I tried to channel our conversation with God didn't give us a religion. He gave us a relationship. And we need to have a relationship with him and fear him, which means to be accountable to God. So trying to talk to him about spiritual things. Stay close to the Lord. So this is our three New Year's resolutions, so to speak, if you want to use that term. But first of all, what's the first one? Oh, yeah. Let's see if we can get them all. Second one. Oh, wonderful. Third one. Oh, amazing. There'll be a candy bar for each of you at the end. No, I'm sorry. All right. Let's try and stick to that in our own lives and bring honor to God as we follow him. So let's close in a word of prayer. Next week, let me just say this before we pray. Ed will be starting chapter 2. It's an exciting chapter, a lot of prophecy, but a lot of practical stuff in it as well. And he'll be speaking on chapter 2 for 2 weeks. So we look forward to that. Please read chapter 2 before we come next week. So let's pray then. Lord, we thank you this morning for Daniel, this book of Daniel. It's amazing what we see. We appreciate the two parts, the practical part and the part on prophecy. But today especially, we see a youth who determined not to defile himself, not to compromise. And we see how he was blessed and those that were with him blessed who decided to do the same thing. And Lord, as we go through life, even those of us who are a little older, we might say, well, I'm not a teenager anymore. I don't get involved in all that stuff. We still have our own issues that we have to be very careful about. Help us not to compromise. We ask for your help and your strength with that. Help us not to follow the things of the world, and help us to stay close to you. We ask these things in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, and our Teacher. Amen. Thank you.